Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Please take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 1. And if you are using the Bibles that are in the pew racks before you, you'll find this text on page 980. Philippians chapter 1, today we will study together from verses 12 down to the midpoint of verse 18. Probably two paragraphs in the way it's laid out in your Bible, and the paragraphs are laid out well as it points out two kind of directions or sections in this text for us as we think about being preoccupied with the gospel. Let's hear Paul make his statement that his joy proceeds from his preoccupation with the gospel. And I invite you to follow along as I begin reading in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 1. This is the word of God. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And this is God's word. Would you join me as we pray together and ask for His help as we continue to look together to the word today? Father, thank you for preserving for us the Scriptures so that we have before us Your words for us today. And I pray that You will enliven Your word by the power of Your Spirit, that our hearts might be transformed in the time that we spend together this morning. I pray that we would be marked as a people who are preoccupied by the advance of the gospel, that we would understand the gospel, that we would apply it to our own hearts, and that we would speak of it to those who are around us. And we pray that we would find much joy in the sure and steadfast progress of the gospel, the advance of the work of Christ in our hearts and in the hearts of those around us. And we ask that you would help us to love and appreciate these things today more and more. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So, my goal for us today is to understand and believe, to embrace this reality. When I am preoccupied with the gospel, then I'm set free or liberated from my concerns about my current circumstances, and also I'm liberated from competition with those who are around me. Those are the two things that you see happening here in this text. Paul says that you might expect that adverse circumstances would hinder the progress of the gospel, but actually it doesn't. It's served for the gospel to move forward. And then also, you might anticipate that I would be frustrated or irritated by those who preach Christ from a bad motive. But as long as Christ is being proclaimed, that's all I really care about. So I'm not worried about competing with these people as long as Christ is exalted. Paul doesn't care even if he is demeaned as long as the gospel is not. So those are the two threads that are woven through this text that's before us today. And as we think about that, I'd like to remind you about a fellow who was an evangelist and Bible teacher in the late 1970s. He died prematurely, so you may not know the name Dan DeHaan, but he was popular when I was a teenager, and a young college student, and he talked about living in an apartment complex or someplace where he was close proximity with other people, and there was a man who lived next door to him who was always there, always at home, always hanging around out front with a cigarette and a tumbler of Jack Daniel's whiskey. And that was just his life, revolved around this smoking and drinking, it looked like. It was all he ever saw of this man, all he ever heard him talk about. And he would sit and talk with this fellow, and he shared the gospel with him. And one day, Dan says, I came home from work, and the man met me out front with his cigarette and his tumbler and said, hey, I believe what you've been telling me. I'm a Christian now. And Dan rejoiced at that, and they just kept plugging along, you know. And one day, Dan came home from work, and the man only had the cigarette in his hand and his Bible. And Dan said, what's happened here? Usually I see you with a cigarette in one hand and a tumbler of Jack in the other. Where's he said, don't worry about that. I just want to show you what I'm learning in the Bible. And then one day he came home and he said, all he had was a cigarette. I mean, he didn't have the cigarette anymore. All he had was a Bible in his hand. And Dan said, hey, I noticed you're not smoking your cigarette. Well, that's I just don't need that. I want to show you what I'm learning in my Bible. And Dan, the point here was that he said, I never spoke to him about smoking and drinking. I just talked to him about Jesus. And he became so preoccupied with Christ that other things started to get displaced, pushed to the side. Paul is preoccupied with the gospel. And his preoccupation with the gospel is the platform from which his joy springs forth. As you notice in the last of this text that we read, he said, as long as Christ is proclaimed, in this I rejoice. Now, as we're thinking about these things together this morning, I want us to understand that Paul is not some kind of twisted martyr. He's not rejoicing in being imprisoned or that people from afar are taking pokes at him. He's not somehow enjoying the difficulty and setting that up as kind of a badge of honor. Paul is just so concerned about the gospel, his lens of considering and interpreting and translating the events of his life is so much the gospel that he can rejoice, even in the midst of those kinds of things. And Paul is going to tell them the gospel is advancing, even in these adverse circumstances, and even when there's competition, the gospel is going forward. So I'm proposing to us that our best joy comes in this life by being preoccupied with the gospel. That's a point of great joy for us. Now, that begs the question for just a moment, what is the gospel? So, if you will work with me for a few moments, we want to clarify some things about the gospel and make sure that we're all on the same page as we're thinking about that. Because sometimes when I say to people, talk to me about the gospel, it's like they go, Jesus died and forgave me of my sins and I'm going to heaven. And that's about all they can articulate. And I'm not saying that to be ugly or mean or rude. I'm just saying that we don't contemplate and think about the gospel enough. That needs to be a thing that's turning through our minds all the time. And I would encourage you to think about it in these two ways. Think about the gospel in terms of knowing Christ. And if you turn over just to chapter 3 with me, I'm taking my cue from what Paul says in verses 8 and following. And I'm not trying to preach this text. We'll get to it in several weeks. But you'll notice there that Paul says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. So that's why I'm couching this in terms that the gospel is first about knowing Christ. And it is about, indeed, understanding the objective facts or truths that the Word of God sets forth about the gospel, about who we are as sinners, about our need for a Savior, and that Christ Jesus alone is the Savior of sinners. And I think Paul helps us even more when he talks about, in verse 9, being found in Him. So when we say knowing Christ, we're not just talking about the objective facts of the gospel, but we're talking about coming into union with Christ, about being joined to Him so that we are then participants with Him in His life. And how would we describe His life? It would be a life of perfect righteousness. So Jesus perfectly fulfills every aspect of all the commands of God, all that God demands of any human being, Jesus in His humanity has perfectly satisfied. And He has accomplished and owns as His own perfect righteousness. And this righteousness then can become ours, Paul says, not by works that we have done. Because previously in the chapter, if you've read this text, you'll see how Paul was born into a perfect situation, if you will, religiously speaking. He was circumcised on the eighth day, right on time. His parents kept all the laws with regard to him. And he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was born in the tribe of Benjamin, which is kind of like the cream of the crop. And then he made good on all those advantages. And he was, according to the law, blameless. As far as he was concerned, he was checking off all the boxes. But then discovered that all that religious progress that he perceived as a positive was actually like tying an anchor around his legs and chaining himself to this anchor and being thrown into the deepest part of the sea. It was dragging him to hell. And so Paul discerned and understood by the grace of God that the only righteousness it saves is a righteousness that comes from God through faith. Notice that's how he describes it there. It's a righteousness of my own that comes from the law that he set aside, throwing it away. But what's good righteousness is that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So knowing Christ means that we have been recipients of the righteousness of Christ by faith. And Paul also talks about in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. What does Christ's resurrection provide? Well, since the death of Christ was for the penalty of sin, it takes that penalty away from us, but it also declares that the work of sin is no longer ruling over us. But we are now, because of His righteousness, able to say no to sin and yes to Christ, that we can now follow Him in obedience. We have been rescued not only from the penalty of sin, they would say, but from its power. So Paul writes later, earlier, in Romans, so reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. So what we're describing is that the gospel not only saves us and gives us righteousness and rescues us from going to hell when we die, but in this life enables and strengthens and provides for us to be seeing sin put to death on a day-to-day basis. So that we can now follow after Christ. And if that is your preoccupation, then that is a key to your joy in your wrestling against sin that is going on in you and that comes against you from outside. You see, a preoccupation with the gospel is key to your everyday joy in this battle against sin and this hope that you will indeed make progress in that fight. And then not only that, Paul talks about in verse 11 that by some means I might attain resurrection from the dead. So yes, indeed, one day, all of the effects of sin that you feel in your body, the weakness in my knee, the crazy thing that's going on with my brother right now that no one can figure out, the struggles that Sue's having, the anguish and symptoms and things that you're facing as you get, none of you are old yet, but you know, that you'll feel one day. And the seemingly besetting sins that just keep raising their heads, all is going to be gone. And we find our joy by being preoccupied with knowing Christ, because that's a part of that whole process comes under that head. So not just intellectually understanding some things, not just praying a prayer and going to heaven when you die, but all the days in between, knowing Christ. Not only that, but another part of the gospel is making Him known. And if you go back into Philippians chapter 1 with me, you'll see that the joy Paul expresses is rooted in the fact that the gospel, or this message of Christ, is being proclaimed, that it's spreading out. And he says it goes through the whole Praetorian Guard and all the rest. So he's saying there's been a wide broadcast of the truth of the gospel. So as we're thinking about those things, and when you hear me say that our best joy is found in a preoccupation with the gospel, those are all the things that I'm talking about. Not just, yeah, I know that Jesus died so people can go to heaven, but the fullness of that and pursuing it and the everyday interaction with the truths of the gospel that are necessary for our real and best joy in this life. Okay? So then, with that understanding, with those things in mind, when you hear me say then next that we find our best joy when we're preoccupied with knowing Christ and making Him known instead of focusing on our circumstances, all that stuff is what I want you to be thinking about. Now, if we look back to the text and we hear what Paul says in verse 12, he begins by saying, I want you to know, brothers. This is kind of like the way parents do their children sometimes. And their children think they know something, but they don't really. They need new information. And so you sit down with them and you say, look, son, baby girl, I want you to know, and then you teach them something. So Paul, everybody in Philippi knows that Paul's in prison, and they know prison's no fun. And what they expect to hear from him is Paul describing his situation. How's my cell? What are the chains like? You know, how am I feeling? What are they feeding you? What's going on with all of your imprisonment? Give me the details. And Paul says, what I want you to know, brothers and sisters, and that is, by the way, a term of endearment that reflected in the first century church a sibling-like unity in the body of Christ, that Paul's recognizing they are sons and daughters. And this word that he uses here, brothers, is one that recognizes this offspring kind of reality. So he's saying, listen, I want you guys to know, as you are bound together by the gospel, and that you need to understand that the gospel that you think may have been shut down by my imprisonment has actually moved forward. And he goes on to tell them what's really happened. And the language he uses here is important, because it's almost like they expect one thing. You would think this, rather, this is the case. So the gospel has, in fact, moved forward. It's advanced so that it's become known throughout the whole Imperial Guard. Now, I'm not sure that Paul had witnessed to every single soldier in the guard, but picture this. He is chained to one of them for 6 hours at a time. And so, what's 24 by 4? Four different guards a day. And maybe they rotate through there because they're working with their buddies in the barracks going, dude, I don't want to do this again. And so different guys are rotating through Paul's cell or wherever he's confined. And the evidence is that they were chained to him. So he's got this captive audience. And you can see him just drooling. I get to share the gospel again. And then the powerful gospel, the same gospel that opened Lydia's heart, the same gospel that opened the heart of the jailer in Philippi, begins to open the hearts of Roman soldiers, or at least they go back and they're evidently talking about this. There was a lot of idea that Paul was in jail because he was a rabble-rouser and a Roman lawbreaker. And notice that he says, everybody's getting to understand that my imprisonment is for Christ. So Paul's not going, dude, I didn't do anything. He's not protesting to the guards and saying, I didn't even break any rules. I don't know why I'm here. This is unfair treatment. It's unjust. And as soon as I get my lawyer, we're going to battle this. None of that. Paul's just going, the gospel. Because he's preoccupied with that. And he understands even that God has put him there. Later in the next section of the text, he says in the middle of verse 16, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. It's not, the Romans are not in charge. God is. I've been put here for the defense of the gospel. And so he has this joy rolling out of this circumstance and situation because he understands and humbly submits to the providential rule and reign of God in all of these events. I'm just going to flip back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 for a second. I want to read for you another evidence of this kind of reality in Paul's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 in verse 5. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul gives us this clear understanding that he operates from a place that says, God ordains my circumstances. I'm going to make plans. I'm going to try to visit places. I'm going to carry the gospel as much as I can, as far as I can. But all of it depends on what the Lord intends and what the Lord allows. And he doesn't see the difficulty as opposition, for there are many adversaries. He's going, that's under God's rule and reign too. So all these circumstances are God's design to accomplish all the things that he wants to accomplish. Now, can I ask you for a second just to step into Auburn, Alabama with me for a moment and answer this question. What is your typical response to your plans or intentions being thwarted or run off the rails? How do you respond to interruptions and oppositions and things that come along in daily life? And can I further ask, does not the same providence that put Paul in prison for the defense of the gospel order your day as well? Doesn't the same providence that put Paul into prison for the defense of the gospel order your day as well? So you might say, well, it's different. Paul was an apostle. It was his deal. He was supposed to carry the gospel all over the place. I've got to go to work. I've got to do this. And what I would suggest is that you and I have an agenda that's oftentimes not preoccupied with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't go to work tomorrow. I'm not saying you shouldn't study hard or go to school or do the things for which you're responsible. I'm just saying that is there any possibility that God, who is big enough to put Paul in prison, and for us to go, wow, that's awesome. Isn't it great how God intervened in Paul's life, put him in prison, and then spread the gospel that way? Isn't that, if we can say that's awesome, why can't we say that the places where God puts us day to day are awesome as well? This is my circumstance. This is my situation. And I'm so preoccupied with the gospel that all I can think about in this situation is, how am I going to honor the gospel? with all the stuff that we talked about earlier in the definition in mind. Now, let me clarify something before we move on, okay? When I say your circumstances don't matter, the gospel is all that matters. Now, are you listening to me? Is everybody awake and tuned in? Because sometimes when I've talked for a long time, you start thinking about lunch and stuff. I want you to listen to me. I'm not saying that your circumstances do not matter. I'm not saying that your circumstances should always be put on the back burner, that only the gospel is what you should be doing. Because you remember the text that we read back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul said, I look forward to being with you and I hope to be there all winter so that you can supply my needs. Or if you read on in Philippians, there are multiple times that Paul thanks the people in Philippi for the way that they cared for him and looked after him. He talks about Epaphroditus coming to him, and he said, man, Epaphroditus has been a great help to me. One day, after I figure out whether they're going to kill me or let me go, I'm going to send Timothy to you because there is no one like Timothy. Nobody gets alongside Paul and encourages and helps and strengthens him like Timothy does. He's going to send him. So, and then in the end, in chapter 4, Paul says, I'm thankful that you were able to revive your care for me because I appreciate the things you've done to help me. So Paul is never saying, I have no needs. All I do is preach the gospel. He just says, I'm preoccupied with the gospel. So that's the center rather than me being at the center of all things. You see the difference? And we can talk about that some more tonight. And I'll look forward to having that opportunity. We really going to have to press on. But my point is not that if you ever just take a day off and watch every one of the Lord of the Rings movies, you're a heathen. No. I'm not saying that if you go to the lake and just spend an entire day fishing, which I don't know why anybody would do, but I know some who do. You know, just sit there and keep wetting a hook and thinking and getting refreshed and praying and just having your soul kind of replenished. Yeah, go. All right, so don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about looking at life through a different lens, not killing yourself for the gospel. Okay? All right, we can talk about that some more tonight. But you do find your best joy when you're preoccupied with the gospel rather than your own circumstances. And secondly, you find your best joy when you're preoccupied with knowing Christ and making Him known instead of competing with others. Look at verses 15 to 18. Paul recognizes that there are some people preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And when the sum of verse 15 refers back to verse 14. Most of the brothers who have become more confident. We didn't even talk about that. We'll talk about that tonight again too if you want to. About how our preoccupation with the gospel encourages others. But Paul says some of those guys who are preaching the gospel preach from envy and rivalry, but others do it from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. So there are those who recognize that God has divinely given Paul to the church and that He's even put him in prison for the gospel. And they love him and appreciate his gifts and the way that he's carried the gospel, and they're going to keep doing that. They're encouraged to continue on. But some are bent out of shape with Paul. They feel like that he's a competitor, that he's getting recognition that they deserve or want. And remember, Philippi is a Roman colony. It's an honor culture where people are recognized for their achievements and accomplishments. And so they're jockeying and you know, kind of working against each other to try to get recognition and honor. And that's sort of woven through the culture. And that very thing is a part of us as a lost man or woman. And the Scriptures call us away from those things. They call us to put that away. These guys evidently are having a problem doing that. And so they're preaching out of envy and selfish ambition. They wanted praise for their accomplishments. And they didn't want somebody else to steal the spotlight. The language here, it seems to be saying that they're almost taunting Paul with their freedom to go about preaching. You're in prison. We get to go wherever we want and preach the gospel. And the content of their message is not the issue here. If it was, Paul would wear them out. But he doesn't. So he doesn't have an issue with the content. He's just saying, hey, recognize that there are some people who are opposing me, and they're probably in your ear, but don't let it worry you. That doesn't bother me a bit as long as the gospel is going forth. Now, what does this have to do with us? Well, do you recognize that thing going on in your heart? Do you recognize envy and selfish ambition sneaking up on you sometimes? I have a dog that belongs to my next door neighbor. And there are a lot of times I would go over there and play with Patton and pet Patton. And I throw Patton a rib bone from time to time. Patton's my buddy. And I love it because I don't have to feed him. I don't have to bathe him. I don't have to take him to the vet. And when I don't want to mess with him, I just walk away because he's in a fence. So he can't bother me. It's the best dog I've ever had. Well, there's a problem, though, because my neighbor got another dog. And he's a yappy little puppy who doesn't want anybody to get attention but him. And he's training Patton badly. And I've gone over there and I've talked to them. And I've explained to them in clear English that I'll pet both of them. I'll love them both. I'll give them both a bone. Just stop clawing at me and pushing each other and gnawing at each other. And somehow they don't understand. They just act like dogs. And one time one was up on the fence and I was petting him, and the other one was chewing on his legs. So he couldn't stay up on the fence. He was just saying, you're not getting what I want from that guy. And so now neither one of them get it because I won't even mess with them anymore. And their envy and selfish ambition and their gnawing at each other has kind of destroyed our relationship, honestly. I'm thinking about maybe just not even calling them my dogs anymore. You know? And that's kind of a silly illustration and a picture of what happens in the church when we let our selfish ambitions and our envies raise their heads. And I'm going to just use myself as an example and say, you know, there have been times, and I'm sure there will be next week, when somebody comes up to me and says, I just heard this sermon on the internet. It's the best sermon I've ever heard. And I'm going, what am I? You know? Well, if I can't listen to those good guys on the internet, I'll go listen to Pastor Paul. You know, honestly, I got to work through that. Because those guys are a lot better preachers than I am. A whole ton better, honestly. Or here's another one for you. Parents, have you ever had your children come home from someplace and tell you with unbounded excitement about something they learned from someone else that you've been saying to them for weeks or months? Oh, if it hadn't happened yet, you just wait. It's coming. It's coming. And the most helpful thing for me in working through that was from someone who counseled me. I went to him. I said, this is making me really angry. I'm jealous because one of my children has come home, and this was a spiritual thing, and they were just so excited about what they'd learned about Christ. And I was going, I've been saying that to you for months. Why aren't you listening to me? And my counselor said, why do you want to be the center of all spiritual help for your children? Do you think you can bear that weight? Can you be God to your children? Why would you not want your children to get every spiritual blessing from every outlet that God has for them? See, it's just when I get gospel-focused for the good of my children rather than me-focused, rather than competing with those around me, then and the things and wanting the acclaim. I want to be known as the one who trained you and taught you and blessed you, and you go away and say, my dad is the greatest, you know. When I get out of that mode and into a preoccupation with the gospel, it sets me free. It liberates me. So how does that apply to your life? How does that truth speak to you and provide for you? Paul doesn't care if he's demeaned. He doesn't care if he gets credit. He just cares that the gospel goes forward. And I need to stop there and just remind you that what Paul can be so joyful about, we can be joyful about. And I would say to you, if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you've heard the gospel this morning. When I started this morning and talked about knowing Christ, that's the beginning place for you. And so I encourage you right where you are, where you're sitting right now, to say to God, I want to know Christ in the way He was talking about. Please, would you give me the righteousness that He was talking about? Would you give me the forgiveness of sin and the hope for eternal life that He was talking about? God, would you provide those things to me? By faith, I'm asking you to give them to me as a free gift. Would you do that where you are, as you are right now, where you're sitting? And Christian friend, we're about to gather around the table. And this is a supper, a meal for Christians to remember the provision of Christ for us, who lived and died and bled and was buried and rose again, who lived and bled and died, was buried and rose again on our behalf for us, so that we might be made the new creatures that we are today. So the provision that I've been talking about for this gospel preoccupation is found in looking to Christ and remembering His provision for us and hoping in Him until He comes. That's what we do in the supper. We remember His death and we proclaim it until He comes again. We proclaim our dependence on Him and our hope of His provision for all the days to come. So we're going to gather around the table and express our hope in Christ. And I invite you to do the same thing with me. If you're a baptized believer, and you belong to Christ and know Him, you express that by your participation in the supper. Let's pray together before we continue this morning. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your goodness to us in Christ, and pray that You will help us indeed to be so preoccupied with the gospel that we are not ruled by our circumstances, and that we will be so preoccupied with the gospel that we are not competing with others for glory and recognition and honor. Help us to long primarily in this life to know You and to make You known. And we ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.